Morning, everybody. For those of you who have already connected, it looks like there's six of you. I'm just going to go over a few things as people are getting online, like I've done in the past number of Sundays as we go live once again from Grace Church on this Palm Sunday that we are not able to be together because of the COVID virus that's happening. And as I shared in my update this past week, we know that we have a stay-at-home order in place now until April 30th, so we're going to keep observing that. As I shared this past week, I'll be doing weekly updates on Tuesdays, so every Tuesday look for me to just give you some more information about Grace Church Ministries and just about maybe some things that the state's doing, our governor's saying, just to keep you as up-to-date as possible as well, and just give you information about what we're going to be planning as far as ministry goes, especially now that we know we have an entire month in which we're not going to be here in the building, and who knows when we'll actually be able to be back together. So Tuesdays, I'll keep updating you on that. One of the things that you would have also saw this past week was an update from me on online giving. We did go live with that this past week. If you missed that, there is a video on our Facebook page that kind of explains how to connect online by going to our website. I actually show you my screen of me actually doing it on the website, going to donate. It's very simple. Some people have already taken advantage of it, so thank you for those who are giving. Appreciate that. But if you have any questions about that, just shoot us an email and we can answer that. But that's something that we did this past week as well. We went live with that online giving. Some have asked, can you still send checks to the church? Yes, you can still do that. If you want to give that way, like you normally do via check, you can just mail it into the church, and that works too. This is just another way for us to try and keep things convenient for you. One of the other things that you saw this week too was a post from Miss Jess, who is starting Operation Easter Envelope, which is going to invite some of our Awana kids, our Grace kids, to do a card or some kind of greeting to some of the older folks in our church who would love to get some mail from some of our kids. So if you did not see that video, go onto our Facebook page and check out that video, and that video will give you all the explanations that you need as far as what we're going to be doing and how it's going to work. And if you have any questions, you can ask Jess those questions by just checking out that video and being a part of just trying to bless other people in Jesus' name during this time where we have to be quarantined in our homes. So we are planning, as we are doing this Sunday, we are planning on being here every Sunday through April of us coming to you on a normal message like we've been doing. And so that's not going to change, like I said, unless Jesus finally comes back. I plan on being here. I hope to see you online. And I appreciate you guys spending the time on a Sunday to connect this way. Even though we can't physically be together, it's nice to just at least be able to connect this way with one another. So this Sunday, of course, is Palm Sunday, and next Sunday, Easter Sunday. This week, I'll be going through the portions of John that we have not gone through yet. Chapter 13 is where I'm going to end at chapter 12 today. We'll start at chapter 13 tomorrow, and then we'll work all the way up to Easter Sunday, which we'll be covering John chapter 20 on Easter Sunday. So this coming week, I'll be doing different posts. I'm not, like I said, exactly sure if I'll be doing anything live. If I do that, I'll let you know that ahead of time. Tomorrow, I'll be working on the schedule for what kind of posting I'll be doing, so I'll let you know that tomorrow sometime if there are going to be any live opportunities to connect. But at least we'll be able to look through this portion of John that takes us to Easter Sunday. So that's my plan this week. We will not obviously be having our Seder meal, which I was really looking forward to. I know many of you were as well, but of course, due to everything, we had to cancel that. So Thursday, like we're going to do today, we are going to have communion, and we'll do that virtually again. So probably Thursday will be one of those opportunities that we can go live together. Thursday evening sometime, we'll do another live episode, and we'll take communion together. So that's a reminder to you. I just say we're going to have communion this morning. So if you haven't gotten anything for that, whether it's bread or cracker or something, juice or some beverage for you to take communion with, we will be doing communion like we do when we're together at Grace Church at the end of the service. If you haven't done that, go out and grab that quick and get that ready. And towards the end of the service, we'll take communion together online. I've never done it. You've probably never done it, so it'll be a first for us. So, as I said, the best way to keep in contact with us is Facebook or our website as far as what's going on. And as I previously said before, also, if you need something, please let me know that. You can contact the church or myself. Of course, many of you have that number as well. And so you can just reach out and let us know. We do have team captains who are calling folks, just checking in on them on a regular basis. So if you've got somebody you need us to help check in on, let us know that, and we'll do that as well. All right, so we're going to get started with John chapter 12. And I'll be going through verse 12 through 50 to the end of the chapter. So as has been typical, as we've been doing, if you want to grab your Bible, have that in front of you, grab your coffee. I've got mine here like I did before, although I did have a mug, an old Grace Church mug that I found in a closet when I first got here. I'd love to have a new Grace Church mug to drink my coffee out of. So maybe somebody can work on that for me. But I'm going to take a sip of coffee here before I begin. All right, so if you have your Bible, you have your coffee, and you also have your bread, juice, whatever, ready for the end of the service, great. There are no commercial breaks for you to go do it later, so I'm encouraging you to do it now. So I'm going to be looking at John chapter 12, verse 12 through 50. And before I begin with that message, let's just open, like we typically do, with some prayer. God, thanks again for the opportunity and the technology for us to be together online. Even though we have to keep our physical distance, we know that we can still connect with one another via Facebook. And thank you for that technology, Lord. And God, we know that your word as it goes out, whether it's in person or virtually, will not return void. And so, God, we ask that you would use your word this morning to speak to our hearts, Lord, in a time where there's a lot going on, a lot of decisions that we have to make, a lot of differences in our lives, that it's nice to know there's something constant, and that something is our relationship with you, Lord. And so we pray, God, that as we go through this portion of John, that you would speak to us through it. May your Holy Spirit in each of our individual homes have his way in our hearts and our minds, drawing us into your presence, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, thanks for joining. We're going to be looking at John chapter 12. Now, I need to just rewind a little bit. If you missed last week, all those videos are on Facebook, and we're working on making sure they get up to our website. So if you miss a Sunday, you can always catch up by going to the website or going to Facebook and just rewatching this live video. So just to rewind a little bit, we were in Bethany. Everybody was coming to Jerusalem for Passover, and we were in Bethany with Jesus and Mary and Martha and the newly raised from the dead Lazarus, and they gave a meal in Jesus's honor. And so there was a crowd gathering at this meal to see Jesus because of the miracle he had just performed of raising Lazarus from the dead. And so they're in Bethany, and it's just before Passover. And the section that we're going to be reading now, this is after the meal together. This is after the people have gathered, and there's lots of commotion around this miracle Jesus performed, raising Lazarus. And after Mary has anointed Jesus' feet, remember that bottle of perfume that Mary broke and put on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair and that just special moment there of this reckless extravagance of this gift that Mary gave. And we were talking about that, and all of that was in preparation for what is to come this morning. And so that's where we're going to begin in verse 12. We know that that meal has taken place. There's this stir about Jesus, this gathering. We know that the Pharisees have come up with a strategy to try and kill Jesus. And now we're going to be entering into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And so it says in verse 12, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him." And so they had their palm branches. I'm going to ask my crowd, come in here and wave your palm branches. They took palm branches and they started waving them. If you made palm branches, kids, Miss Jess gave you a little craft to do this week. If you made palm branches, now's the time to wave those palm branches. And they were shouting. What were they shouting?
Hosanna in the highest.
Louder. Hosanna in the highest. That's what they were shouting. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. They were waving their palm branches and shouting this as before Jesus actually got into Jerusalem. But they were shouting all this as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And so that's something that they would have shouted at the Passover festival every time they gathered. It's from Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. It's a common psalm they would have sang or read or shouted as anyone was entering, except this time there was a lot of messianic overtones to it. And this recognition of this one that the psalm that David had written was pointing towards, speaking about, is now coming into Jerusalem. And so I don't know how long they were waving their palm branches. Our palm branch wavers are getting tired. So thank you, palm branch wavers. Exit. Thanks. I hope you had fun, kids, making those crafts. It was just something simple to do, to be involved. And those palm branches have a specific meaning. They recognize that this person entering, Jesus entering, was entering as not just a regular guy, just some man named Jesus, born in Nazareth and had a mom and a dad. But he was entering Jerusalem as the king. So verse 14 tells us, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written." And now John quotes a verse out of Zechariah. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And he gives us some narration, John does, in verse 16, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him." So, of course, we as the readers of John know what this is referencing or what it's referring to of Jesus being the Messiah. The one that the Old Testament prophets were pointing to is now entered or is now entering Jerusalem. The disciples didn't understand all that until after Jesus was glorified. But it says that they were crying out, "Hosanna." And the Hebrew translation of that is "save now." It was a scripture verse, as I said, sung in psalm. And they would sing this psalm, many pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for Passover, and they would say these same words, "Save now," or they'd be asking God to deliver them, to save them. Except God had actually done that now. And they were acknowledging that in quoting this verse as Jesus was entering the city. So finally, all Jesus claimed to be, all he said he was and who he was throughout his ministry, as we were reading from John chapter 3, when Jesus comes on the scene and we begin seeing his miracles in John chapter 2 as well, with John the Baptist pointing to Jesus. All of it is coming to a culmination now. And finally, this crowd that has gathered is acknowledging Jesus for who he is, as the king. Hosanna, the one who would save Israel and deliver them. This crowd has finally acknowledged it, whether they realize it or not, because things are going to take a turn, as you and I know, this coming week in Jesus' life as he enters Jerusalem for the Passover festival. But whether they realize it or not, the crowd has finally acknowledged Jesus as king. And something important that Jesus does as he rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, not on some kind of horse. What they are doing here is the same thing that would be done for some conquering king. The palm branches and waving them and laying them down as the king entered. This is what would happen oftentimes in the first century of Palestine and in the ancient Near Eastern world when kings would come back victorious from battle or something like that, as conquerors, they would greet them in the same way they greeted Jesus. Except Jesus is coming in a very different way than any other king would have entered the city. He's coming on a lowly donkey, on a colt of a donkey. He's entering in a very meek, humble way. And what we're going to see Jesus do is not enter as some victorious Caesar like the Romans would have, but enters in the way that Jesus is trying to convey the type of ministry that he is going to ask his disciples to do. And we're going to read about that in John chapter 13 and this week as we keep going through John. But he enters as a king. And this time, if you remember when Jesus did a couple of miracles, especially specifically the one I'm thinking of is when he fed the 5, 10, 20,000, whatever the number was from the fish and the bread, when he fed all those people, and that whole crowd was like, hey, let's make him our king. And they tried to make him king. They tried to force him to be king. And what did it say? Jesus escaped. Jesus wouldn't let them do that because his time had not yet come. But here, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he doesn't stop them. Jesus doesn't flee from them. He doesn't tell them to stop. He doesn't try and escape. He allows them to honor him as king. And he enters Jerusalem for who he truly is. And this crowd is acknowledging it. And what we see is the Pharisees seeing that nothing they've done so far has changed anything. So verse 17 picks it up this way. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So it seems, it's possible some commentators think, that there were two crowds here. The crowd that was coming with Jesus from Bethany that would have been following him, and the crowd that heard he was coming, that was already in Jerusalem and came out to meet him, because they also heard that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And this miracle, this sign that Jesus had given, was creating such a stir that everybody came out and started praising him. And it says in verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Look how the whole world has gone after him. This is who Jesus came for. We're going to be introduced to the fact that Jesus' mission, this mission of redemption, this Jesus who will come and save his people, has actually come to save the entire world. And we're going to be introduced to the world in this next verse, because Jews from all over had pilgrimaged to Jerusalem for this Passover. And proselytes, people who are not Jewish from birth, who believe in the Jewish God, would come as well, because there was an actual court of the Gentiles at the temple. Those Gentiles could not enter a section where the Jews could go. There were walls barring them from getting further into the temple. And the further you got in, the closer you got to God's presence. We know the Holy of Holies was there in the temple, and so only one person went in the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest of that year. And that's where they believed, the Jews, that God's presence dwelt. So you, as a Gentile, could get into the temple, but you would be in the outer courts. You couldn't go any further. But the Pharisees say something that they probably don't realize they're saying, that the whole world has come out to see Jesus, to go after him. And so now in verse 20, we're kind of introduced to a section of Scripture where we're introduced to some of the people that have gathered that are from the world. And in verse 20 it says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. That like to see Jesus means we'd like to interview him. We'd like to have some questions and talk with Jesus about something. It's not just actually physically seeing him. They'd like to sit down and chat with Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus that these people are looking for him or want to talk to him. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So Jesus doesn't actually answer the question Andrew and Philip have of whether or not he's willing to go out and meet with these people that are from the Greek area, probably in Syria area, where there were lots of Greeks. And so he doesn't actually answer the question. He answers the question with a little parable about what he's about to do. And so he tells them, the Son of Man, and tomorrow I'm going to post a video that is produced by a group called the Bible Project that explains what that term, the Son of Man, means. Because Jesus has used that term often. Matthew uses it all the time in his gospel. And that term conveys something very specific. And so Jesus here says, rather than saying, my time has not yet come, he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What does that mean, Son of Man? It's a short little video that just explains that term, Son of Man. They do a great job with it. Tomorrow, look for that link. I'm going to post it with part of the scriptural material we're going to be looking at. So Jesus, rather than saying, my time has not yet come, says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and tells what his death is going to accomplish. If a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus is here referencing what he's about to produce, and that is, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Jesus is talking about discipleship here. Jesus is saying his death is going to produce a fruitful harvest. His death is going to produce many more disciples, many followers of his. And I want to just stop there at that point and just highlight something about that, about what Jesus says and about this idea of discipleship, about this idea of following Jesus, what it means to follow him, to serve him. That's what Jesus says, those who serve me, follow me. It's basically saying serving is imitating Jesus' behavior and serving and doing the things that Jesus did. And Jesus is going to give the disciples a very, very clear picture of what servant looks like, of what it looks like to serve others in John chapter 13, which we'll look at tomorrow. But Jesus is talking about what it means to be a follower of his. And when he talks about this love and hate idea, it's not the same that we think of in terms of the way we use the term in English, love and hate, where we think if anyone hates their life, like I'm supposed to hate this life that I have, I need to hate the blessings that I have, somehow I need to hate and maybe hate myself in some way. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. In Semitic language, it had to do with preference. What is the ultimate preference in your life? What are you elevating to that place of honor in your life? Is it self? Anyone who loves self? Or is yourself above all others? Is it above everything else? We've talked about that at Grace many times in our culture, where we've become to idolize ourself in terms of what all humanity can do. We don't need God for anything. We can discover it. We can figure it out. If we got enough money, enough technology, enough education, we are going to be able to solve all the world's problems. And we know that that's not true. We're living through it right now. All the money, the technology, the education, all that we have, all of our best people, we're still quarantined to our homes because we can't stop this thing called COVID-19. So Jesus is asking anyone who elevates themselves or his followers actually hate, or not hate like you and I think of hate, but they put themselves as a servant. That's what Jesus is basically talking about here. Hate of self does the opposite and puts other people first. Not just like hating yourself and you're depressed, and it's talking about almost like suicidal thoughts in some way because I hate myself so much. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's talking about putting others before ourselves. He's talking about putting his kingdom first. Jesus summed it up for us. What are the two great commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is talking about here, this idea of love and hate. Anyone who loves themselves is not a part of his kingdom. He says in a different way, anyone who wants to follow after me must take up his cross and die to himself or herself. And this is the idea of placing as the preference, the authority in our life, as Jesus and following Jesus and serving him. That's what discipleship is all about. And so we come to a moment in our lives, a moment in our history, where that's a really important concept for us to understand. Now, every year at Grace Church, we do something called The Church Has Left the Building. We do that in October, where we try and go out into our community and be Jesus' hands and feet, represent who Jesus is, imitating his behavior, serving others in our community. And so we try, and I know I've said probably a million times, maybe not a million, but that's probably exaggerating, 900,000 times I've said, if you think following Jesus is all about coming to this place of worship, the place I'm sitting right now all by myself, you've not understood what it looks like or what it means to be a disciple, to follow after Jesus. And now we are forced to think about that. What does following Jesus look like? It must be more than waking up on a Sunday morning and driving to this place we call Grace EC Church at 15 Earl Stoyer Drive and worshiping for about an hour or so, maybe a little bit more, depending on how long I talk, and then going home. We're forced to rethink, what does discipleship look like? Because it can't just be that. Jesus must be calling us to something more than just belief. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'll raise my hand and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'll wave my palm branch and I'll put it down and Jesus can enter as king. But how many of us are like that crowd that within a week's time we've turned our back on Jesus? It's more than just waving that palm branch and laying it down and raising your hand and saying, I believe that. Discipleship is about imitating Jesus' behavior. Discipleship is about serving others. Placing as the priority in my life, Jesus Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That is our daily prayer. And you and I are a part of bringing that about. We are bringing the kingdom of God in the here and now through being a disciple of Jesus. And so Jesus is talking specifically now to his ministry of what he's come to do. And we'll see as Jesus finishes out here, we're coming to the end, to the close of Jesus' public ministry. When we get into John chapter 13, Jesus is specifically revealing himself and who he is to his disciples. From John chapter 2, 3, 4 and on, when Jesus begins his public ministry to John 12, Jesus has been trying to reveal himself to the world around him. And we're coming to that conclusion where Jesus has accomplished that mission and kind of transitions into revealing himself to his disciples. Because when he dies, when this kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it's going to produce many more. And it's going to start with those 11, 12 when they replace Judas. And then it's going to grow from there. But it begins here with this idea of discipleship. And right now, in the midst of our stay-at-home order, in the midst of our quarantine, we have to really think about, what does discipleship look like in my life? It must be more than just going someplace on a Sunday. What is Jesus calling me to? Am I just one of those palm branch wavers, or am I following after Jesus? Am I imitating his behavior? Am I serving the way Jesus has called me to serve? Jesus goes on in verse 27 and says this, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. They heard something. Jesus knows that his hour has come, and it is for this very hour, this time of Jesus' life, that he has come to this globe, that he has broken into human existence, that he put on flesh and walked and dwelt among us. As John 1:1 told us, the Word became flesh for this moment. Jesus said in verse 30, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Basically, they're asking the question, who are you? Again, we hear that word, Son of Man. What is Jesus conveying? Clearly, that word, Son of Man, conveyed something specific in everybody's mind because they compared it to, or they connected it to, the Messiah. And we know, they know, the Old Testament says the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say, Jesus, claiming to be this Son of Man or this Messiah figure, how can you say you're going to die? How can the two be the one? How can you bring those two things together? They're opposites. The Messiah remains forever. You claim to be the Messiah, and yet you say you're going to die. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So Jesus goes back to one of the themes that John has been hitting on this whole time, which is Jesus being the light and being light of the world. And we got to go all the way back to John chapter 1 to hear John reference that Jesus, the light of the world, has come so that we might not walk in darkness. And so Jesus is again referencing that idea of his being the light of the world. And so it says, it finishes there, that Jesus has hid himself from them. Because now Jesus is changing. He's transitioning his ministry of self-revelation to the world. He's transitioning this ministry to self-revelation to his disciples, because it's going to be his disciples that take up his ministry when he is gone. This kernel of wheat that's going to fall to the ground and die is going to produce followers. Just a few at first, and now all over this globe, probably meeting virtually in a lot of different places on this earth, followers are gathering together to be reminded of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple is a very high calling, because Jesus says you may need to offer all of yourself. You may need to offer your very life. And we know that on this earth today, this isn't just something that is reserved for Bible times. People are offering their very lives as they follow Jesus. So verse 37 is kind of our transition and gives us a pause for reflection. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. And John gives us a moment here to kind of reflect. He's giving the reader to reflect on all that we have just read. If you started this series with us in January when we began this series on our first Sunday in January, maybe January 6th or 5th, I can't remember, all the way from there till now, the reader, you and I, and whoever else ever read John's Gospel have a time to reflect. It says that even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. John's asking the reader, is that you? Even after we've read all that Jesus has done, are we still willing to refuse to believe in Jesus? Because we know John wrote these things so that you might believe, and by believing, you might have life in his name. And John's about to reveal to us what life in his name actually means. Because Jesus is about to give up his life, as we know that, as we come into this week of Holy Week. And so we have a moment of reflection. Now we can reflect a little bit differently in that I've been asking the question with this sermon series, are you seeing Jesus clearly? Are you seeing Jesus for who he truly is? Are you following Jesus as Jesus has taught us to follow him? And that is a moment for us to reflect as well. And as we take communion together today, that's kind of what I'm going to ask you to reflect upon. This time in which we can't gather together, this time in which we see our world kind of being flipped upside down, are we seeing Jesus clearly? Have I been seeing him clearly in my own life, in the way that I've been following him, in the way that I've been trying to imitate his behavior, in the way that I've been trying to seek others? Am I seeing him for who he truly is, or is he just something that I label myself with? I have the label as a Christian. I go to that place on a Sunday that other Christians gather. I do things that maybe Christians do, but I've not really seen Jesus for who he truly is. John's asking us to reflect. Now having heard, having read, having listened to all that John chapter 1 through 12 means, am I seeing Jesus for who he truly is? Because Isaiah, the prophet, that's what I'm going to be quoting from here, kind of prophesied about what would happen in Jesus' own day when Jesus performed these signs. It says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? A quotation from Isaiah 53, talking about the suffering servant, this one who would come. This servant who would be lifted up and who would die. For this reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they could neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. It's almost a quotation from one of the reasons Jesus was telling the parables, as we read in one of the other Gospels, about those who have ears, let them hear, and blinding their eyes and speaking in parables so that the truth of the kingdom might fall on ears that are willing to hear. It's kind of that same idea. Isaiah the prophet really was prophesying about what would happen when the Messiah would come. Verse 41 says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. So there again is taken from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is in the presence of God and says, I see the glory of the Lord all around me. He was in his temple. The glory of the Lord shone around him. And he heard, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that image, that scene that we are taken to in Isaiah chapter 6, John is saying Isaiah was seeing Jesus. We know, John says, that the word was there in the beginning. And we know that Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. And so Jesus is putting himself in this place. John is connecting Jesus to the place of God. This God they worship, Yahweh. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh. The image, the representation, the authority of Yahweh is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 42, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. That's that idea of praise is talking about honor or reputation. They liked their reputation more than where they stood with God. And it's talking about this easy believism. There were many who believed, and yet they stopped short of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, of what it looks like to follow. There are many who will say, oh yeah, I believe that. But wait a second, Jesus, don't tell me how to live my life. Don't tell me how to treat the people around me. Don't tell me how I should interact with my wife or my husband and my children. I can believe in you, but don't have any other kind of authority in my life. And I'll go to that place on a Sunday, and I'll sing those songs, and maybe I'll listen to the message, but that's about as far as it goes, Jesus. John would say, or in filtering through our sermon series, you're not seeing Jesus clearly. And then Jesus cried out, and here's the transition that's going to be taking place, leading us to John chapter 13. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. Jesus is the very image and representation of Yahweh. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and who does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. For I do not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus there ends his public ministry, his revelation to the world of who he is. He has come to show the world the Father, God in flesh. He has come not to judge the world, but to save the world. And Jesus says, following that, that my words and my miracles and all of his ministry is a judge in itself. If you choose not to believe that, you have already been judged, Jesus said. His moment right now is about salvation history. And so he's transitioning away from this revelation that he has given to the world at large to a ministry now specifically for his disciples. And Jesus, being the loving Jesus that he is, walks with them the last week of his life, walks with his disciples and tries to help them understand what's going on, and tries to help them realize it's to your benefit that I don't stay, but that I lay down my life, as Jesus said elsewhere, and I pick it back up again. Because it's in him that we have life. And John 13 through 20 is going to be this explanation. Really, all of the Gospel of John is an explanation of what it means to have life in his name. That was the whole purpose of him writing. And now John 13 through 20 and to the end of John's Gospel is going to give us that explanation of what it means to have life in him. And so I want to just close this message with prayer. And then I want to just have a few words to you before we actually take communion together. That's what we're going to do in just a few moments. And I just want to lead into that, the time of communion, with just a couple of thoughts about reflecting on seeing Jesus clearly. Because that's really what this whole sermon series was all about. Because I am convinced that when you see Jesus clearly, it'll change your life forever. You will not be the same person that you were. And some of you, and I myself, am living proof of that transformation that takes place when we finally see Jesus for who he truly is. So before we have communion, it's important for us to recognize that Jesus' table is open to us, not because of anything we have accomplished, but because of what he has accomplished for us. And it's through that grace that he imparts to us by serving us at his table That we're reminded of the forgiveness of sin that we receive in His name, and the forgiveness of sin that we so need. So this prayer is really a prayer of confession for all of us. I'll be doing that for myself and encourage you to be praying that way at home as well. This confession to God, recognizing our desperate need for John chapter 13 through 20. Our desperate need of Jesus as our Savior because of the sin in our lives. Because of our not imitating the behavior of Jesus, but doing the exact opposite at times. Not serving others, but putting myself above everyone else. Living a life that if others saw it sometimes, maybe we'd be ashamed of. Now is a time in which we can confess to God that we know we deserve something different. We don't deserve your mercy and your grace. And yet, we come to your table because you extend it to us. So let's begin communion and end our message with prayer. Lord God, we are so thankful for your word. God, we're thankful for the Gospel of John and what has meant to us since January, I've really enjoyed going through it, to just be able to bring this picture, this representation of Yahweh before us once again in a very real way in following Jesus' ministry. God, we're thankful for your word and the way that it brings life to us. Because, God, we know that there is death all around us. Unfortunately, we're probably experiencing that in some very real and maybe some personal ways right now. And Lord, we know that death is a result of this sin in our world and the sin in our own lives. And so, God, I come to you and confess to you that I've not always lived the way that I should. And I confess that, Lord God, even as the pastor of Grace EC Church, Lord, I'm not perfect. I don't live the way that I should all the time. And God, as the pastor of this church, I confess that to you and ask for your forgiveness. Lord, as part of Grace EC Church, Lord, we know we don't always live up to the way that we should. Lord, we don't always treat other people, even in our own church family, the way we should treat them. God, forgive us for this. Forgive us for not treating others the way that you would have us to do that. To love our neighbor as ourselves, and certainly love our brother and sister in Christ as ourselves. God, forgive us for the sin that is there in our lives. Remind us as we are about to partake of communion of the grace that we receive through the bread and through the cup. Lord, as you invite us to your table, not bringing anything on our own, Lord God, but simply clinging to the cross. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross we cling, Lord God. Because it is through your sacrificial death that we receive life. And Lord, may we, in a very real way today, as we are all in each of our own homes, not together, may we, in a very real way, as we take this bread and this cup, receive that life and be enlivened again to live for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready for communion, and I'm just going to grab my piece of bread here, just want to give you a few thoughts for this week. We're not going to take any moment here as we're talking. We're just going to give you some thoughts for this week and maybe take some time to think about these things. And one of them is simply what I shared before, this opportunity for us to have some reflection on Jesus' ministry. Maybe this week you can page back through chapter 1 through 12. You don't have to read the whole thing, or maybe with all the time that we have, you want to read the whole thing. But just page back through and see Jesus' ministry, what he has done, what he has said, and what he has accomplished through his life. And ask yourself, am I seeing Jesus clearly for who he truly is? And ask yourself this, as Jesus talked about what it looks like to be a disciple, am I following Jesus the way he has called me to follow him with my whole life, not just a day of the week, not just a certain checkoff list, but my whole life, my behavior, is it imitating Jesus? My thought life, is Jesus proud of my thought life, the way that I talk and treat my children, the way that I treat my spouse, the way that I treat my brothers and sisters in my church family, the way that I treat the world. Jesus has called us to love and pray for our enemies. Am I truly doing that? Let this week of this Holy Week of us not physically being able to be together be a time for you to just, maybe you and God need to have a conversation. Because Jesus comes to us and says, I am offering you life. Life in my name. And when you receive that, when you take that life, your life will be different forever. And may the communion time this morning be an opportunity for you to be reminded of the life Jesus offers. And may as we take this bread and this cup, through all that we've been experiencing from March until now, and maybe some of you have really been struggling, not seeing your family, not seeing people, maybe some have been sick, maybe you're just having a tough time. May God impart His grace to you through this bread and this cup today. And remind you of the life that He offers, the life that can only be found in Him, the life that this world cannot offer, is only found in Jesus. And Jesus reminded His disciples of that when they were together in that upper room. And after Jesus had given thanks, He broke bread and He gave it to His disciples and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take this, eat this in remembrance of me." That same night when Jesus was with His disciples, He took the cup. And after He had given thanks, He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this whenever you do in remembrance of me." Let's close with prayer. God, thank you for your grace and your mercies that are new every morning. And God, I pray that if we've been struggling through this time of quarantine, emotionally, spiritually, physically, Lord, I pray that tomorrow morning we might wake up experiencing your new mercies. Lord, I pray that we might be reminded as we take that bread, as we ate that, and as we drank that cup, Jesus, you gave yourself up that we might have life. Lord, I pray that we would experience that life, not just life of surviving, but Jesus said, "I have come to bring life." And we read in John 10, He's come to bring that life more abundantly or fully, to experience the life to come in the present. Somehow that is possible when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and we follow Him. Lord, help us to do that. God, thank you for your love, for your goodness, for your faithfulness that is unchanging despite what is happening in our world. And God, I pray that we as your people, as God's people, living in this world during COVID-19, that we might be able to represent life in Jesus' name to the world around us. We are your representation on this earth right now. And God, I pray that we as the church might do that well, so that we would see more people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Thanks for sticking with me through this Facebook Live message again. As I said, this coming week we're going to have some daily posts with John 13 through leading up to John 20. Thursday I'll give you a time and we're going to try and do another live session for taking communion together, and I'll let you know when that is. Tuesday I'll do an update just about ministry things going on and what we're going to be doing. Don't forget, if you want to be involved in Operation Easter Envelope to bless someone else in Jesus' name, check out the Facebook video that Jess made, and if you have questions about that, you can contact her. If you need something, again, just call the church office. Get in touch with me. We are here to help in whatever way that we can, regardless of what it is. Maybe you're not sure that we can help. Just call and say, "Hey, this is what I need. Are you able to help me and we'll do our best to make that happen. So thanks for being here again this Sunday. Enjoy your Palm Sunday, and use this week as really a time of reflection where you and Jesus can have some conversation together. So thanks for being here, and we will see you this week.